And today is one of those days where we're going to have a mini sermon before the sermon. You have been warned. If you've come through the foyer, you'll notice that there is a table across the hall from my office that has Bible reading plans. Now, I just want to take a few minutes and explain why those are there. Why are there Bible reading plans, and why would I encourage you to read through the Bible in a year or read through the New Testament in 6 months? Well, if you have never read through the Bible in a year, I challenge you to do it. I double dog dare you. It may be the one thing that will change your life this year. God's Word does change our hearts. I just want to explain a little bit about why we should have a plan. It sounds kind of legalistic to have a plan, to do something so spiritual. Our priorities show what we value. When you have your free time and what you focus on, it shows what you value in your heart. And when you have something you value, you want to prioritize it. And if you want to do that, you need to plan to do it, because if you don't plan to do it, it may never happen. That's why we plan weddings, and that's why we plan vacations. That's why we plan family time. And that's why some of us should plan to have a plan to read our Bibles. I think at the beginning of the year, it's helpful for us to examine our values and what we prioritize in our lives. What does your use of time show about your heart? If you are not seeking God in word and prayer, what do you truly value? Think about that question as you go home. If you're not seeking God on a regular basis in the Word and in prayer, what do you truly value? Because how you use your time shows what you value in your heart. If you don't enjoy fellowship with God here on earth, heaven's going to be a little bit of a surprise, because that's what we will do for eternity, serve and worship God. So let me challenge you to think about how you use your time this next coming year, and I encourage you to have a plan. It doesn't have to be read the Bible in a year. Have a plan. Because the great thing about God's Word is that it cultivates and forms a desire for itself as we read it. So if you don't have a desire to read it, start reading it, and God will form that desire in your heart by His Word. So if you have questions or want suggestions for a Bible reading plan, there's some back there. Please ask me as well. So Mark 7, let's bow together. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning and thank you for your word, and I pray that it would be our daily food, our daily bread, and I pray that we would long for the word like a baby longs for milk. I pray, O Lord, that we would delight in your law, that we would meditate on it day and night, and I pray that you would form Christ in our hearts through your word. And I pray that this next year, I pray that the word and prayer would be central not only to our church, but to our individuals and families in this congregation. Oh Lord, I pray that you would direct and guide us as we come to your word, that you give us understanding of what it says, that you would help us to delight in what it says, and that you would help us to obey it as well and put it into practice. So Lord, we're grateful that we can hear from you today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Apparently, we are unable, as a nation, to escape 1 week of news without some sort of controversy. I think it's in the Constitution somewhere that we must have a news outrage every week. A politician says something ridiculous, and it's followed by immediate outrage. A shady operation is exposed in a drug company or in campaign finance or deep within a government office. And reports flood in, it's all over CNN, and everyone with a platform must let us know their anger over the offense. I guess besides death and taxes, controversy is the third item we cannot live without. And if you've been with us in our study of Mark, Jesus is no stranger to controversy. He and the religious leaders have been duking it out ever since the beginning of his ministry. We see that Jesus is this polarizing figure. The crowds adore him. The religious leaders hate his guts and want to kill him. And if you read through Mark, Jesus has been rocking the boat ever since the beginning of his ministry. But here in chapter 7 of Mark, he sinks the Titanic. He's not rocking the boat anymore. He just sinks it completely by his words. So Mark 7, we're going to look at the first 30 verses. The first 5 verses, the Pharisees challenge Jesus about their traditions. And Jesus, in turn, responds to their challenge with a twofold response, which just takes us up to verse 23. And then in verses 24 to 30, Jesus puts his teaching into practice. What does this teaching of Jesus look like in real life? When Jesus encounters a Gentile woman, he puts his teaching into real life. So let's dive in to Mark 7 and find out what all this controversy is about. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? That's their challenge to Jesus. And we'll look at Jesus' response shortly. First, let's look at this challenge. We have encountered the purity laws already in our study of Mark. And God had given these laws to Israel for their welfare and for their holiness. Something strange happens when Jesus encounters people who are ceremonially unclean according to the law. A person with leprosy is unclean and makes others unclean by their presence or by their touch. But when Jesus touches the leper, Jesus doesn't become unclean. The leper becomes clean. The woman with the flow of blood, a few chapters before, she was unclean. And when she touched Jesus, Jesus should have become unclean. But instead of that happening, Jesus heals her, and she becomes clean. And the same thing with the dead girl. A dead body is unclean, and Jesus goes and touches the dead body, which would make him unclean. But instead of Jesus becoming unclean, the girl is raised to life. So clearly, something new is here. Something is happening. Jesus, by his very action, is overturning some of these purity laws. Now, the Pharisees' challenge to Jesus is not about the laws in the Old Testament, but the tradition that had grown up around them. And Mark, as we read through here, distinguishes between the law and commandments of God and the tradition of the elders, or the tradition of those religious leaders. These traditions involved, as we read, the ceremonial washing of hands and dishes. We're not going to delve into the details. The point is, Jesus' disciples did not follow these traditions, and the Pharisees were upset. They didn't like it one bit. And the Pharisees were saying more than this. Look, the sign in the restroom says to wash your hands before you return to work. Can't you guys read? So it's not at the germ level. They didn't know what germs were back then. This was a ceremonial religious washing that they were involved with. The disciples were insulting their clearly held beliefs. And Jesus, as any wise teacher, gets to the heart of the issue. And Jesus responds to their question, which is in verse 5, in two parts. First, he addresses the role of the tradition. Then, he talks about what really makes a person unclean or defiled. So let's look at that first part. His first response, in verses 6 to 13, he responds to their charge about tradition. And he says to the Pharisees, "You void the word of God with your tradition. You void the word of God with your tradition." Let's read those verses. "And he answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Then he gives an example. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye." Jesus dives right into the fray. He doesn't back down. And he calls these guys hypocrites. One commentator translates the term hypocrites as "you pettifogging lawyers, nitpicking lawyers, or you shysters." Let's put it this way. It was not a compliment. It's not a compliment in our day either, hypocrite. And Jesus quotes from Isaiah the prophet, which he has done before in the gospel. And the unbelief of the Jews in Isaiah's time is mirrored by the unbelief of the Jews, the religious leaders, in Jesus' time. Did you see how Jesus describes these guys? Hypocrites, your heart is far from God. Your worship is in vain. You teach the traditions of men instead of the commandments of God. You make void or to none effect the word of God. This is a serious indictment against these religious leaders. We have to be clear what Jesus is rebuking here. Jesus is not overthrowing tradition in general. Some people picture Jesus as coming on the scene and overturning every aspect of Jewish life and tradition. And we follow Jesus by sticking it to the man and challenging every tradition we encounter. That's not what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is calling out the Pharisees for elevating their tradition over the commandments of God. He gives an illustration in verses 10 to 12. Jesus says, "Hey, you know the law is clear. It's in the Ten Commandments that you honor your father and your mother. Yet you found a way around that very basic commandment. You say, everything I might have given to my father or mother, I have given to God, so you can't have any of it." They didn't have Social Security. They were dependent on their kids often for their livelihood as they grew older. And Jesus says, "You neglect to support and honor your parents instead you hold to your traditions." In their zeal to keep their tradition, they trampled God's law. And I think it goes a little bit deeper than that. They weren't only zealous for their traditions. They had sinful hearts that devised ways to escape obedience to God's law. They're finding a pathway around the clear commandments of God through all their tradition. Do we have practices in our lives Do we have practices in our church that we leverage to escape obedience to God's commandments? We find a way around it in our minds. Like, I can't do that because of these things. And we have a logical pathway around God's commandments. That's the danger here. We're sinful people, and we will find ways to escape obedience. That's what the Pharisees did. We will face the rebuke of Jesus for that. But Jesus is not chucking out tradition in general. He's saying, you're elevating tradition above my Father's law. Another thing that Jesus is not doing is chucking obedience to the law and saying, following me is all about the heart. In the next section, we'll see that sin does begin in the heart, and it's very much begins in the heart, life in general. But people read verse 6 here. It says, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And they say, following Jesus is all about having the right heart attitude. It's fine as long as your heart is right. People who often say this will say, you know, it's about the heart and it's not about obedience to these laws. And they oppose the law and love of the heart. Jesus doesn't trample the law of God in any way. He upholds it in these verses. He upholds it as the Pharisees are trampling it in their eagerness to follow their tradition. So Jesus is not tossing out tradition in general. Jesus is not squashing God's law. He is rebuking the Pharisees for setting their tradition above the law of God. The heart is important, but we'll get to that later. Let me try to explain this to you using something close to my heart. It's actually literally close to my physical heart. It's actually around my neck. It's called a tie. As a young pastor, I could say, the tradition of wearing ties is ridiculous. They are fancy and expensive nooses. Worship is all about the heart, and I think ties are hindering our worship of God. Well, if your tie is too tight and it restricts you from singing, yes, it may be restricting your worship of the Lord. We need to get rid of ties so that we can truly worship God. Next week, let's bring our ties and we'll burn them behind the church. It will be glorious. What have I done if I said that? I have substituted one tradition for another. Actually, I've made the situation worse. I have put an unbiblical condition on our worship of God. You've got to be tieless if you're going to truly worship God. It's the same thing as a church who says that men have to wear ties and women have to wear dresses in order to worship God together. In either case, tradition has been elevated above the Word of God. You've got to dress a certain way to worship God. Well, just so we're clear, clothes are required. It would be tempting to preach a passage like this and get on the soapbox and rail against all the traditions I don't like in the Christian church. I'm not going to do that, but I will warn us. Be wary of any tradition that competes with God's Word. It could be a very old tradition, or it could be a very new tradition that seems to be anti-traditional. We will always have tradition. If you've seen Fiddler on the Roof, you know that there's always tradition. Tradition is good when it is submitted to the Word of God and used for the good of others. Tradition is good when it is submitted to God's Word and used for the good of others. Tradition is bad when it usurps God's Word and is used to harm others. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They're saying our traditions are more important than the commandments of God, and they were using them to harm their parents. So Jesus' first response is like, you need to get your priorities in order, my commandments first, and worship me from your heart. Response number 2. Let's look again here at verse 5, let's look at the question, the challenge of the Pharisees, and then move on. The Pharisees and the scribes asked, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders?" He has answered that. Now, and they say, "But eat bread with unwashed hands." That's the second part of the question, and Jesus is going to answer that in verses 14 to 23. Verse 14, "And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And when he had entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, "Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats." And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye," which means envy, "blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." So Jesus' response to the concern for purity is this: purity is rooted in the heart. Purity is rooted in the heart. Jesus first gives a parable in verses 14 to 16. You can tell it's a parable because the disciples don't understand it. We're clueless. What does this mean? And Jesus is embarrassingly straightforward. Things outside a person do not defile them. If ye eat something, it goes in their belly and then into the toilet. The Greek word is literally goes into the latrine. So Jesus is saying, this is a very physical thing. You eat and it passes through you. It's all done. Then he says something, Mark actually says something very interesting. If you look at verse 19, the very end, it says, "purging all meats." And the translators here believe that it put it as something that Jesus says. What it actually is a comment by Mark. And it's only a few words, but it's groundbreaking, what he says here. It should be translated something like this: "Thus he declared all foods to be clean." Thus he declared all foods to be clean. And for us, that doesn't shake our world, but this is huge. This is the Titanic sinking implication of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not just overturning tradition. Jesus is saying something better than the Old Testament food laws is here, and it's me. The Old Testament food laws kept Jews from eating certain foods and from eating with Gentiles. These laws were a big deal and affected everyday life of the Jews. If you're familiar with the early church in the book of Acts, they really struggled with how do we, as Jews, keep these food laws, and then how do we associate with Gentiles who are also becoming Christians? If you're not familiar with that, look at Acts 10 and 11 when you go home. Because of Jesus' words, we can now be Christians and eat bacon too. That's the implications of what Mark says here. He declared all foods to be clean. But it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. It goes to this, that Jews and Gentiles can both be a part of the family of God, and they can fellowship together at the same table. That's huge for back then. The Old Testament laws about food and purity were a wall that separated Jews and Gentiles. But as Jesus comes, he knocks down that wall by his death. And now Jews and Gentiles can be one in Jesus Christ. Jesus gets to the heart of purity here. It's not about externals. It's about our evil hearts. Jesus gives a long list of the naughtiness that comes from our hearts. The list starts with evil thoughts. That's kind of the general term. Everything starts as plans and thoughts in our hearts and proceeds from our hearts with wicked and evil actions. And Jesus lists 12 of them. Again, this is not all about the heart, but it all starts in the heart. Let me repeat that. This is not all about the heart, but it all starts in the heart. Out of an evil heart come evil actions. I do not subscribe to the saying that says this: he's a good person, but he just messed up. If he did something evil, it was in his heart first. That's what Jesus says. Out of the heart come all evil thoughts and all these sins. Because of sin, we are rotten to the core and produce all sorts of rotten living. I want to add one more thing before we move on to Jesus' teaching in real life. Since I've been here in New York, I've encountered more than I thought teaching of the Seventh-day Adventist and some cults that form from them. The Seventh-day Adventists hold to some parts of the Old Testament law concerning food. I looked it up online, so it must be true. Now, I looked on their website. I looked on their website and their statement of beliefs, and this is a quote. They say, along with adequate exercise and rest, we are to adopt the most healthful diet possible and abstain from the unclean foods identified in the scriptures. That's the quote. The foods they mention are the unclean foods identified especially in Leviticus 11. There are other theological problems with the Seventh-day Adventists, but this one is easy to refute. When the Bible says Jesus declared all foods clean, it really means that. And this is not the only place in the Old Testament where this is addressed. I'll read you one from Colossians 2. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. You can jot down 1 Timothy 4. The first few verses there talk about these food laws. Folks, Christ has come, and things are new. And we have set aside the food laws and the ceremonies of the Old Testament because Christ is here. So number 4, Jesus' teaching in real life, verses 24 to 30. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek or a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. What happens here in these few verses puts Jesus' teaching about tradition and food laws into real life. Jesus travels into Gentile territory. He had been ministering primarily to the Jews at this point. And as happened time before, Jesus tries to escape detection, and he is found. But not by a group of Jews, not by a group of hungry Jewish men, but by one Gentile woman. And she falls down at Jesus' feet. This has happened many times before. Someone comes to Jesus pleading for healing, but they're always Jews. This time, it's a Gentile woman. She is one of the worst kind. She is a Syrophoenician. just north of Israel. They were known for their evil paganism. Despite this, she begs Jesus to cast out the demon from her daughter. Do you see what Jesus says to her? He responds to her with a parable. Now, we don't take the blessings for the Jewish children and toss them to the you Gentile dogs. Dogs weren't the nicest creatures back then, but this word probably refers to a house dog versus a street dog. Maybe you translate it mutt, because mutt sometimes means kind of a unsavory dog, but sometimes it can be a term of endearment, if you've had a mutt not before. We weren't there to hear what the tone of Jesus' words. It would have been awesome to be there, but we weren't there to hear the tone. He doesn't say no, and he doesn't say yes either. So what is he saying? He is doing something by his parable. I think he's challenging her. You can disagree with me, that's fine. And the crazy thing is that she gets the parable. The disciples don't get the parable. Jesus has a parable about bread, and they completely miss it. This woman gets it. She gets the bread. She gets the parable. The disciples are clueless about the bread and the feeding of the 5,000. They're clueless about the parables of Jesus, but this one Gentile woman, she gets the parable and she gets the clue about the bread. She believes that Jesus can help her, and Jesus responds to her words of faith and heals her daughter. We not only learn about the nature of faith in this account, but we also see the awful outcome when tradition and purity laws supersede the Word of God. Jesus points out that tradition is used to harm parents. Purity laws in that day were used to hate Gentiles instead of promoting holiness among God's people. Where Jewish tradition would forbid Jesus, a respected teacher, from associating with this despised woman, he rejects those traditions and heals her daughter. Where purity laws would have said, stay away from her, she's unclean, Jesus responds to her faith. The Pharisees hate Jesus and substitute true worship of God for man-made laws. The disciples follow Jesus but are frankly clueless to who he is and what he can do. This woman sees a sliver of sunlight peeking over the horizon. She takes hope. I'll gladly take the crumbs, Lord. The disciples are sitting at the table with a banquet of food spread before him, and they taste very little of it. The woman sees the crumbs and says, I'll take them all. I believe, Lord. You see, in this short account, Jesus loving this woman instead of having Jewish tradition keep him away from her. And this in conclusion, it all starts in the heart. Yes, tradition can be used for God's glory. Yes, part of obeying Christ involves outward actions, their hands or mouths or feet. But all that is in vain if you've got a defiled heart. We see Jesus calling out sin. We see Jesus calling out hypocrisy throughout the Gospel of Mark. But he does more than that. Jesus came to give us clean hearts. Our hearts are sinful and corrupt, and Jesus is the only one who can take care of that problem. By his Spirit, he will transform our sinful hearts into hearts that please him. True worship of God comes from a heart that loves Jesus Christ. We all know we're evil. We're evil, sinful people. If you feel and see the evil in your heart, and you see it come out in evil actions, come to Jesus and let him clean you up. He will not turn you away. Sometimes we feel like this woman asking for the crumbs under the table, but Jesus will not turn away anyone who seeks him as their only hope. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I do thank you for your word, and I thank you that you sent Jesus to clean us up. And I pray that he would do that work, and I pray for us as believers that we would continue to grow in holiness as the Spirit transforms our hearts and makes them more like Jesus. Lord, thank you for the love of Jesus Christ, who came to save not just the Jews, but people from all over the world. We're grateful for your word, and I pray that we would love it and obey it. In Jesus' name, amen.